let us attend. Now when they had departed, the wise men, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there till I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, He shall be called a Nazarene. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. As disturbing as this gospel story of Herod murdering innocent children is, it is equally compelling. It jars us out of our worldly tendency to reduce Christmas to a sentimental tale of the baby Jesus. It grabs us by the ear, if you will, and demands that we read the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, taking full account of the darkness into which the light of Christ has come and now shines. The gospel catches our attention and challenges us to make sense of it, which I find myself trying to do every year at this time. And I don't know that I still have quite caught all that is contained in this gospel. But at this particular time, this particular year, in my 61st year of life, I now see, having reflected on this gospel for how many years now, I presently see three keys to unlocking the meaning of this unspeakably tragic event at the heart of Christmas. One key is the prophecy that St. Matthew draws from in order to give the theological meaning of this event. He's drawing from the prophecy of Jeremiah. And it would not be a bad thing for you to go home after church today and to read the whole 31st chapter of Jeremiah if you're reading from the King James. If you're reading from your Orthodox study Bible, it's chapter 38. Read the whole chapter. Read the whole chapter. Would not be a bad thing at all. Another key is that we read this gospel at the Divine Liturgy for the Synaxis of the Theotokos. Yesterday, we read this gospel yesterday at the liturgy in honor of the Theotokos. That is the second key You might say it has two parts, the second key. This is the first part, that we say this gospel at the liturgy for the synopsis of the Theotokos. The second part of this particular key has to do with what the name Rachel means. And I see a third key, in the flight to Egypt by night, by the Holy Family. However, keys imply a lock to be unlocked. The lock to be unlocked here so that the door swings open to reveal the meaning of this gospel of the holy innocents being murdered by Herod is the history of Israel. And as we shall see, a fancy academic word, a fortiori, in other words, as it follows, the biography of our own soul. For this event did not begin with the wise men coming to the palace of Herod in Jerusalem. This event actually began centuries ago, when Israel first fell away from God and turned to the world to worship the idols of her neighbors. She gave herself over to the gods that dwelt in those idols, and so she fell into their power and became their slave, even as she had been the slave of Pharaoh in Egypt. Listen to the prophet Ezekiel. I, the Lord, said to them, the Israelites, cast away the detestable things your eyes feast on, and do not defile yourself with the idols of Egypt. But they rebelled against me and would not listen to me. They did not forsake the idols of Egypt. The prophet Ezekiel goes on in another place, saying to Israel, you played the harlot with the Egyptians, the Assyrians, and with the Chaldeans. Therefore, I will give you over into the hand of your lovers. That's who you want to give yourself to? Fine. I'll let you go to them. You can have them. And the lovers, or the idols, to whom Israel had given herself, what did they do? They destroyed her. The nation of Israel was no more. First the Assyrians came and took the northern kingdom, Israel. Then the Babylonians came and destroyed the southern kingdom, Judah. And the nation of Israel was no more. And those Israelites who were not slaughtered or murdered or killed in the battle were taken into exile, so that the nation of Israel was scattered. It was no more. Israel then was driven from the promised land. It's interesting to note. Just as Adam and Eve were driven from the garden. The history of Israel mirrors the story of Adam and Eve in the garden, but for that matter, so does the story of our soul. Like Adam and Eve, the Israelites had become children of the serpent, because the idols that the Israelites gave themselves to, what were they? They were the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the gods who dwelt in those idols, who were they? They were the vipers, the children of the serpent, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So they became children of the serpent. They became children of disobedience and wrath. The law of sin, the law of the prince of the power of the air that dwelt in the idols that the Israelites worshipped, was now active in the Israelites. And so that the things of God they could not do, even though they might want to do them. This is what St. Paul is talking about in the 7th chapter of Romans. They were in bondage to the devil, just as they had been to Pharaoh, who held them in his power through the fear of death, as St. Paul says in Hebrews. We read again in Ezekiel. To the Israelites, he says, you took your sons and daughters, whom you had born to me. They were my boys and girls, my sons and daughters, but you took them and you sacrificed them to your idols to be devoured? Were your harlotries so small of matter that you slaughtered my children and delivered them up as an offering of fire to the gods of your idols? What this means for this terrible gospel of the holy innocents is that Herod is the power of the idols that Israel loved and into whose hands God had given her over. And in the anger of his exasperation over the stubbornness of their constant infidelity, Herod is the power of the devil who lives in the idols that Israel worshipped and that now murders the innocent children. So that Israel sees in horror the real character of those idols that she gave herself to. But beloved faithful, this history of Israel, a history of unceasing and stubborn idolatry, is it not the biography of our own soul? Are we not idolaters? Brothers and sisters, every time we give in to anger, we are offering sacrifice to the god Ares. Whenever we give in to lust, whether it's going to the internet, whether it's, you know, making out with your girlfriend, boyfriend, whatever, sex outside of marriage, adultery, whenever we give in to lust, whenever we dwell on impure images even, we are offering sacrifices to Aphrodite. Whenever we give in to greed and act on it, or even dwell on it in our minds, we are offering sacrifices to Poseidon. The gods then become our lords. They become our pharaohs who enslave us by our passions, so that anymore we cannot not give in to anger. We cannot not give in to lust. We cannot not give in to greed. And so with all of the passions that are now active in us as the law of sin that is active in our earthly members, making us to be children of wrath and children of disobedience, exiled from the homeland of our heart. You might even say exiled from the homeland of the baptismal font, so that we cannot be who or what we were created to be, children of God. We cannot be what we were raised up from the baptismal font to be, children of God, because we have given ourselves to the lords of the passions and have become children of wrath and disobedience, slaves of the serpent. And I ask you to look at the consequences of such a choice, to give in and to follow after, the impulses of our soul, just doing whatever we jolly well want to do, and not disciplining ourselves, not holding ourselves steady and faithful, trying to keep our heart trained to the Lord. I ask you to look at the consequences of those choices. What before was innocent in us, is it not slaughtered so that it is no more? You cannot recover, for example, your virginity once you've lost it. Can you undo the scar of giving into anger, whether in the soul of the person you vented on and attacked, or even on yourself? And tragically, in our enslavement to the law of sin that is active in us, so that we do its bidding, we get angry and we give into it, even though there's a voice telling us inside, don't give into it because you're going to destroy something. And we still give into it. And so tragically, we often destroy the innocence of others, not just our own. Too late do we see the real character of all those passions that we so blithely and witlessly and without a fight give ourselves to. There are so many Herods, these passions. So many Herods that murder our souls. And we are made to be slaves, slaves of fear, of anger, of grief. Now a key, as I said, for unlocking this gospel's theological meaning is that St. Matthew was drawing this prophecy of Rachel weeping for her children from Jeremiah. Jeremiah now was prophesying when Judah was threatened by Babylon as the consequence of her idolatry. The prophets came and they warned Israel. And then and Israel would not listen. And so Israel fell to the Assyrians. And then the prophets came to Judah and they warned Judah, "You saw what happened to your sister Israel. The same is going to happen to you if you don't turn away from the idols and turn toward the Lord." But the Israelites would not listen. And Jeremiah is prophesying to them at this point, if you don't turn away from your idols, the Lord is just going to let you go, give you over to them, and you can have them as your lovers. And Babylon is going to come and is going to destroy you. Jeremiah says, "I will give Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon. He shall carry them captive to Babylon." And listen to this in light of our gospel this morning. "And he will slay them with the sword." But then after they had been taken back captive by Babylon, the word of the Lord came again to Jeremiah, now with words of deliverance and resurrection. It is in this word of hope that we find this prophecy. Rachel is weeping for her children, giving Israel to know in her captivity that even though she abandoned the Lord has not abandoned her, and that the promise that he gave to her fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is still hers if she would want it, and if she would even yet repent and turn to the Lord. Now Rachel, that word Rachel means, I think we mentioned this in other years when we've read this gospel. Rachel is a word that means ewe. I don't mean Y-O-U, I mean E-W-E. A mother sheep. Is that how you say it? Ewe? So you have to put it in context, otherwise the listener doesn't know what you're talking about. It's a mother sheep. And you know for sure, certainly, that the church calls the Blessed Theotokos a ewe, a mother sheep, in their liturgical texts. And as I said, at the Divine Liturgy for the Synaxis of the Theotokos, this gospel of Rachel weeping for her children is read. Most certainly, Rachel here refers to all the mother sheep whose children were murdered by Herod. But I believe that on the deepest theological level, the Rachel who was weeping for these holy innocents was in fact the Theotokos. As she fled with Joseph to Egypt at the command of the angel of the Lord, her son. In other words, I don't see the Theotokos, you know, riding on the donkey as it is given in the many pictures of the flight to Egypt, Joseph leading the way with his staff, the Lord Jesus nestled in the arms of his mother, oblivious to all that's going on. No. I see the mother riding that donkey and her son, who knows full well what's going on, because this is God. This is God in the flesh. I see her weeping for all of these holy innocents whose lives are being taken by the murderous lust of Herod, for lust for power. It makes me wonder if this is where we find the meaning of all those weeping icons of the Theotokos. She's weeping for us. And she's weeping for all the children of the world, all of the innocents of the world that are being murdered, being destroyed because of our idolatry. So the point of these two keys that I just mentioned, the fact that Rachel weeping for her children is drawn from the prophecy of Jeremiah in the midst of all of this, the midst of her captivity, and the key of the meaning of Rachel as the mother sheep. The meaning is that God is with us. God has come. And even though we are captive to our idolatry, to our passions, and are wholly given over to them, the Lord has come, and there is still hope. The doors have been opened by Him. And if we want, we can still repent and take ourselves onto the path that would lead in through those open doors and into the garden, the open heavens, that will be seen at His holy baptism. Finally, the third key, the flight to Egypt. Now, I looked at the map, and it's notable, I think, that Bethlehem is not far from Hebron, where Abraham sojourned, as we read last week in the Gospel of, in the Epistle to the Hebrews. That means that Hebron, or the area, that region of Bethlehem, that's where Sarah gave birth to Isaac, the seed of the Israelite nation raised to life from Sarah's barren womb that was as good as dead, so that the whole nation of Israel exists as a prophecy and as a witness to the resurrection. When therefore Joseph is commanded by the angel of the Lord to take the child and his mother into Egypt, the Lord, as the son of Abraham, remember we read that in last week's gospel, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So when the Holy Family is going, fleeing to Egypt, the Lord, the son of Abraham, is retracing the sojourn of Abraham's seed back to Egypt, where Israel's enslavement to idolatry originated under the Pharaoh, and from which he delivered Israel with his mighty and outstretched arms, as we read in the prophets, in the Psalms many times, which is for sure a witness, a prophecy of the cross of Christ. Our gospel this morning then sets before us the tragic consequences of our idolatry. They are real. They're not imaginary. You can't just lightly pass over them. And they are devastating. Nothing less than the murder of our spirit and our native godlike innocence. When we came into the church at our baptism, we were inscribed into the book of life, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. That means that the life of biblical Israel became the template of our psychology. It became the template of the biography of our soul. Inscribed into that book of life, the Theotokos became our mother, Rachel, weeping for us, her children, and for all mankind, because of the evil destruction we suffer from our idolatry, such that our likeness to God is no more. The beloved faithful written into the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, our life is now hid with Christ in God. Christ is in you. In the mystery of his incarnation, you notice, how old is he? He's just a newborn, he's still a newborn. Even that early in the mystery of his incarnation, he goes down to Egypt. And he makes the history of our soul his own, so that he can heal us in soul and spirit at that point where our idolatry and our enslavement to evil originates. Our heart that died and was no more has been raised up already in the birth of Christ. So that if we unite our soul to Christ and work to put to death what is earthly in us, our death is united to his descent into Egypt, just as it is united to his death on the cross. And it becomes the death of all that destroys us. Because if Christ is in you, that means that Christ is in your heart at the point where you originate. He has gone down into Egypt to the core, to the root of the evil that enslaves us. And he has made it his own. So that when we unite ourselves to Christ, we go down to Egypt with him. We go down into our heart and to the place where our idolatry and our enslavement to evil originate, which is to say that when we take up this work of putting to death what is earthly in us, we're not doing it by ourselves. We are doing it in Christ. And in fact, our work is more to simply keep our heart turned to the Lord God, so that the Lord God is the one who destroys the idols and delivers us from the evil that enslaves us. And then we join these holy innocents as martyrs, bearing witness with them to this Christ who was born of the Virgin for our salvation as Emmanuel, God with us. This is the meaning, I think, of this morning's gospel, that as devastating as this evil was as the result of Israel's idolatry, the murder of these innocent children by Herod, this Pharaoh, this incarnate devil, as devastating as it was, God is with us, and he has transfigured even the death of those innocents into a witness to his holy resurrection, so that we in the church now commemorate them as martyrs. And in this mystery, we are surrounded, we are embraced by the Theotokos, our mother, Rachel, weeping for us. Brothers and sisters, we have a mother who loves us and who weeps for us and would give us to her son so that he could deliver us if we would let him, if we want to, if we would turn our heart in repentance and train our soul to the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and fight to keep it trained on the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. This turning is repentance. And this training of the heart on the face of the Lord Jesus Christ is faith. So that in faith we repent. In repentance we believe. And in the repentance of belief, in the faith of repentance, we go down to Egypt with Christ the Lord, and he delivers us, he cleanses us, and makes what was no more. He raises it up in the beauty of his birth and the glory of his holy resurrection. O Lord, glory to thee. Most holy Theotokos, save us. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
Christ is born.
Amen.